God could, if He chose to, cause the stones to cry out. But He allows us to be used of Him. May the Lord tonight cause us to understand the tremendous blessing that we have, not just being a child of God, but that He's allowed us to be involved in His work. I've been praying for you folks this week and had intended to come up for the services and consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God with you tonight. And I am praying so much for Brother Graber, as I know that you all are, a dear brother in the Lord. And we know that the Lord is with him. And I just trust that the Lord will continue to comfort him. But I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to share the Word of God. I so much appreciate and love your pastor, Brother Reynolds. We had the opportunity and the privilege to have him come down and preach for us this past summer. And what a blessing it was. The Lord just worked in the messages and challenged hearts. And it's good for the brethren to get together and to encourage one another around the Word of God. And so, with that in mind tonight, I do hope to encourage you, but I also want to challenge you, and I trust that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts this evening. I want to focus tonight on the subject of service. And I would direct your attention this evening to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. And in 1 Chronicles chapter number 13, I want us to notice here we read about a man of God who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. Of course, I'm speaking about David. God took David from tending sheep. And God set him up and caused him to be the king over God's people. And David, I believe, was a godly man. We understand that David was a sinner saved by grace. We understand that there were things in David's life that we ought not to emulate, but far from that, we ought to learn from his failures and faults and sins. And so, with that in mind tonight, I want us to notice in 1 Chronicles chapter number 13 an account of King David as he begins his reign over the children of God. I want us to notice David's desire to serve God. And tonight I want to focus on this subject, serving God His way. Read with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Sheor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. David, placed in the leadership position over the people of God by God's choosing, had a desire to honor God. David had a right desire as he began his rule over the people of God. And so he determines that he's going to go and fetch the Ark of the Covenant of God. You recall the history, I trust, of how the Ark had been taken captive by the Philistines. God's people began to trust more in the ark than they did God. And you read in 1 Samuel chapter number 4 that when the Philistines had made war with the people of God, the people of God said, "Let us fetch the ark of God that it may save us." Beloved, it wasn't the ark that was going to do the helping. It was God who would do it. But the people of God had grown cold in their hearts. And they trusted in these things that represented God rather than trusting in the true and living God. You can read in Psalm 78 how that God allowed the ark to be taken captive as a message to His people. We understand that the Philistines took the ark. And of course, God was not intending that the Philistines have the ark. And so God brought their idol Dagon down. And they said, "Man, we got to get rid of this thing." And so they sent the ark out on a new cart. Well, David takes the throne. And he says, "You know what? We need to have the presence of God with us. I want to fetch the ark of the covenant." This, beloved, was a right motive. David had a desire to honor and serve God. We ought, as the people of God, to have the same desire tonight, to serve the living God. God saved us. Not that we would just enjoy this life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But He saved us that we might serve Him. The Word of God tells us, in a verse that you well know, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God Almighty, which is our reasonable service. When the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, and God, by His grace, reached down and arrested him and saved him by His grace, what was the desire of Saul of Tarsus? His desire was unto his Lord, and he said, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Service is important in the life of the child of God. But you know, I want us to understand tonight that it is important to serve God, but get a hold of this. It is important to serve God His way. David had a right desire to fetch the ark of God. The only problem with this account is that he didn't do it God's way. You know, I believe that we as the children of God oftentimes have a right desire to serve God. But we're not going about it God's way. Tonight, may the Lord speak to our hearts. It could be very well that there are those here who desire to serve God and really want to honor the Lord who bought them. But we're going about it the wrong way. I want us tonight to notice three lessons from the account of David's fetching of the ark that have to do with our serving God His way. And I trust that these lessons would speak to our hearts. Notice this first lesson. David was energized by a correct motive. If we have a desire to serve God, we must be energized by a correct motive. But notice the second lesson. David employed a corrupt method. We ought to be energized to serve God with the correct motive. But beloved, we ought to be careful to employ a careful that we not employ a corrupt method. And then notice thirdly this lesson. David and those that served with him endured the consequences of their mistake. And we ought to understand that there are consequences to our mistake when we serve God, but we go about it the wrong way. Tonight, let us desire to serve God His way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this church. We thank You for Brother Wayne, and Lord, we just thank You for the testimony and the blessing that they've been to us through the years. I thank You for allowing us to be friends. I thank You for allowing us to share the common bond of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight as we gather together, I pray that our hearts are right with You. Lord, if we're otherwise minded, I ask that You would reveal it to us. I pray that tonight, Lord, You'd have Your will and way in the services and that You'd save souls as You see fit. Lord, help us to be serious about serving You. But Lord, help us not to try to serve You based upon what we think is right. But help us to consult Your Word, to seek Your face, that we might be found serving You Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we think about serving God His way, I want us to focus on these three lessons. Notice, first of all, David was energized by a correct motive. You and I, if we have a desire to serve God, it's because God has put within our heart the desire to do what is right in His sight. Think about the testimony of David through the years. Going back to when God used him in slaying Goliath, do you remember the testimony that David had as he talked to the people of the of God, and the armies of Israel were affrighted and terrified to go forward against Goliath? But David knew that God had a purpose. And David said to his brethren, "Is there not a cause?" Oh, beloved, tonight that we would see in the service of God, there is a cause to be used in His will and ways. David had this desire. He was energized by a correct motive. I believe that David had on his heart the desire to bring revival back to the people of God. Now, when I say for him to bring revival back, you understand that God must bring the revival. But David desired that God would bring revival to the people of God. And so David says, we need to fetch the Ark of the Covenant of God. As we think about David being energized by a correct motive, think about this tonight. David desired God's purpose. You know, it's impossible to serve God His way unless we're desirous of God's purpose in our lives. Some of us have a desire to serve God, but we want to do what we want to do. We want to do it the way that we want to do it. David desired God's purpose to be made known. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. As David has gathered the people together, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Notice he says, "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God." Oh, beloved, how important it is for the child of God to seek the will of God. I think that every morning before we get out of bed and we put on prayerfully that spiritual armor that God has given unto us, I think that we ought to follow the model prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not rotely or routinely, but that we would truly in our heart desire that God's will would be done. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. David had a desire for the people of God to know the will of God in their service. Now, I want to tell you tonight that it is impossible for us to serve God. It is impossible for us to know the will of God. Are you sitting down? Apart from the Word of God. If we would busy ourselves with the study of the revealed will of God, If we would consult what God has to say in His Word about what is pleasing unto Him and what is not pleasing unto Him, and stop worrying about things that we have no control over, how closer would we come to fulfilling the will of God? This book that we have before us does not give you the name of your mate. It does not tell you the company at which you should work at. But it tells you the principles upon how to choose a mate. It gives you the principles about how to live your daily life. And beloved, it gives us instruction as to how we are to serve Him. David had a desire that the people of God would serve Him, but that it would be according to God's purpose. Really what David was saying was, if it isn't God's will for us to fetch the ark, then we ought not to be involved in it. And this is a question that we ought to ask. Is it the will of God? David desired God's purpose. But notice, he desired the people's participation. Sometimes, in the work and service of God, we oftentimes try to go at it as though we're a lone wolf. You know, this is the wrong approach. We can paint ourselves into a box to where we've set up parameters whereby we are the only ones in that box. And pretty soon we're thinking that we're the only ones serving God the right way. We're the only ones serving God the proper way. Oh, beloved, it ought to be our desire to involve others in the work of God. What did David do? He got the people of God together. He rallied them around the will of God. You've heard, I'm sure, of the elevator principle. You can bring people down or you can lift them up. And we all know, folks, that whenever we get around them, we just seem to be deflated. Is that our testimony? Beloved, we ought to have a desire to encourage one another in the service of God. We ought not to go around pouting all the time. Oh, woe is me, look at how bad we have it. We don't really know what it is to suffer. We really don't. Let us encourage one another to go with us unto the house of God, that we might serve the living God, that we might be involved in the purpose of God. David desired the people's participation. And then, oh beloved, get this tonight. David was energized by a correct motive. He desired the presence of God. Do you understand that the Ark of the Covenant was a token of the divine presence of God? That God said that He would meet with His people above the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." There's the Word of God. In verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Beloved, David understood that the divine presence of God was with the ark of the covenant. Do you realize that they had the tabernacle? Have you ever studied the history of the tabernacle? When did the tabernacle cease to exist? What happened to the tabernacle? Do you realize that in David's day, they had the tabernacle? God has always chosen where He would meet with His people. He met with His people in the tabernacle as He communed with them above the mercy seat with the Ark of the Covenant. He met with His people in the temple. And beloved, God meets with His people today in His New Testament churches. We find that it is possible, child of God, to have the house of God, but not the presence of God. They had the tabernacle. They had the meeting place. They had the house of God. But I don't believe they had the presence of God. You know, we can get ourselves into a situation where we go into the house of God week after week, and we look the part, and we clean up well. Well, some of us do, you know, I don't know. And we We on the outside look like we're just feasting on the riches of the manna of the Word of God, that our time with the Lord Jesus Christ is sweet and precious. And on the inside, we haven't sensed the presence of God in months. We haven't felt the Spirit of God. And don't get me wrong tonight. I'm not saying that we ought to look to our feelings. Your feelings will deceive you. But beloved, do you not know when the presence of God has been with you in the house of God? Do you not know when the Spirit of God has moved as the man of God gets up and preaches his heart out the Word of God that God gave him to give to the sheep that God has appointed him to tend? You know as well as I do that there are times when we come into the house of God and we truly are a New Testament church. We're one of the churches that the Lord Jesus Christ established. But the presence of God is not with us. Oh, beloved, may we understand how much we need the presence of God. David had a desire to have the presence of God. David had a desire to be found in the house of God. David is the one who wrote in Psalm 122 in verse number 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Oh, beloved, why should we be glad to go into the house of the Lord? Because Jesus Christ walks in the midst of His churches. Jesus Christ meets with His churches when they gather together. Oh, how I pray that He meets with you. David desired God's presence. We benefit nothing by coming into the house of God and going through the routine that we've got ourselves in the habit of if God does not meet with us. You know, God needs to get a hold of our hearts. God needs to cause us to weep as we preach the Word of God. God needs to give us a burden for souls that we might have a desire to go out and see sinners saved by the grace of God. Sometimes I feel pretty silly. I get up in the pulpit and before I know it, I'm blobbering and slobbering all over the place and weeping like a baby. You know what? I hope God never takes that away from me. I hope God allows us to know that we've been blessed to be used in the service of God. We ought to go forth sowing with tears that God's presence would be made manifest in our services. David, beloved, was energized by a correct motive. I'd like to stop here tonight. Maybe some of you are saying we would like for you to stop there too. But I'm not stopping yet. Brother Wayne didn't tell me how long I had. But I'm going to be careful about the time tonight. What does that actually mean? That doesn't mean a whole lot. But anyways, notice the second lesson. The first lesson is this. We need to be energized in our service unto God by a correct motive. But notice secondly, we need to be careful that we are not employing a corrupt method in our service unto God. David did the right thing, did he not, beloved? He prayed to the Lord. He got the people of God together. And it was the will of God, I believe, that they go and fetch the Ark of the Covenant. But there was a problem. See, David went and he took the Ark, as we read in the passage tonight, and he fetched the Ark and he put it on a new cart. I'm sure that David thought that by using a new cart and giving of his best unto the Lord, that this would be pleasing unto the Lord. You know, there are a lot of things that we do that we think honor the Lord. But there's a problem with what David did. This wasn't the way that the Ark was to be transported. The Ark, in study of the tabernacle, beloved, I know that you have, God was very particular in the details that He gave. And the Ark was to be borne by the staves that would fit through the rings which were on the ends and the corners of the Ark. And they were to be borne, the ark was to be borne upon the shoulders of the Levites. It was not to be put on a new cart. Now, from this tonight, I believe that we can be involved in conjecture as to why David did this. You know, the Bible isn't clear as to why he did it, but it could be for a couple of different reasons. You know, it could be that David put the Ark on a new cart because he was following an example of the world. You know, we as the children of God, if we're not careful, we'll be trying to serve God following an example of the world. Remember when the Philistines took the ark and God smote them with egregious disease and sickness and cast their idol Dagon down and broke off his arms and hands and all that kind of stuff? And they said, man, we got to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. And they sent it forward. How did they do it? Listen, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, this is the Philistine speaking, "Now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go." They sent the ark of the covenant away on a new cart. David sends to fetch the ark of the covenant of God, and he puts it on a new cart. You know, sometimes as the children of God, we're looking to the examples of the world as far as our service goes. We say in our hearts and in our minds, man, look at that church down the road. Look at them. They've got thousands of people coming. Surely the Lord wouldn't mind if we just moved a little bit over in this direction. And pretty soon what we're doing is we're seeking some new thing. I like what Spurgeon said. If it is new, it is not true. And if it is true, it is not new. There is nothing new under the sun, beloved. We need to stick to the old paths. We need to stick to the instruction that God gives us in His Word. Do you understand that God has promised that He will add to His church as He sees fit? You say, brother, we've got down where we're at with the mission work that we're involved in, we've got 10 members. Hey, thank God for the 10 members that we have. If God chooses to add to our number, then we'll praise the Lord for that. But we're not going to be involved in trying to put the presence of God upon a new cart and try to seek out some new way that we might add to the church. When God adds to the church, it's never wrong. When we add to the church, it's never right. We need to seek the old paths. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." It doesn't make sense that the means that God would have us use is the preaching of the Word of God and going out into the community and witnessing what the Lord hath done for us. Surely we could just involve ourselves with some new way. Maybe we could just have some type of theatrical play before we preach the gospel. Maybe we could bring in some music that would be a little more compelling to the world. And pretty soon, we're putting the presence of God upon a new cart and not doing it His way. It could be, I don't know, but it could be that David got his example from the Philistines. An example from the world. But you know, whatever the case, he was in error from the Word. How was the tabernacle to be transported? Do y'all remember that? The tabernacle was to be transported on wagons. It was to be transported on 6 wagons with 12 oxen carrying the tabernacle. Except the ark. You know, it could have been that David thought that God would give him the leeway to make an exception. Sometimes we think that we have autonomy with the Word of God. Oh yeah, preacher, I know that's what the Word of God says, but it's just a little thing. Surely God wouldn't mind if we did it my way. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. God has given us His mind. He's given us what we need to serve Him. Jesus Christ the righteous said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Beloved, I just happen to believe that we have all those words that God wants us to have. I happen to believe tonight that we have the inspired, inerrant, infallible, indestructible, immutable Word of God. It does not change, for God does not change. David, perhaps, was guilty of not rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, we need to be careful that we are rightly dividing the Word of truth. We need to be careful that we are seeking the face of God and that we are dissecting correctly the divine message, which is exactly what rightly dividing means in the Greek. We need to make sure that we're not taking liberties with the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're not adding to the Word of God. You know, in the area of standards. He's addressing standards. He's a legalist. No. You have standards. You got some standards. And our standards ought to be formed from the Word of God. But you know, we need to be careful that we're not adding to the Word of God. We need to be careful that we're not taking away from the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're not guilty of following an example of the world which causes us to err from the Word. Jesus said, you do therefore greatly err, for ye know not the Scriptures nor the power thereof. Beloved, we need to make sure that we're serving God His way. When we take our example from the world, it causes us to err from the Word, and pretty soon what we experience is an erosion of our ways. And I've already alluded a little bit to this tonight, but we perhaps tonight have some right motives, but maybe we've gone about it the wrong way. It's a desire in the child of God's heart to see strife-free churches. Is there anybody here tonight that would not say it is not good for the brethren to dwell together in unity? The Apostle Paul, time and again in the New Testament, said, be of one mind. Be of one accord. Let there be unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a right motive to have unity. But you know, we need to be careful about how we go about achieving that unity, because we can compromise and we can take the truths of the Word of God and set them aside for the sake of unity. We're no longer serving God His way. We have a desire to have a sense of the meaning of the Scriptures. We really want to know what God says. But then we begin to seek what God is saying from things which are not His Word. We begin to say, well, you know, maybe I could just consult the non-inspired version, the NIV. You know, maybe that'll give me a little bit of understanding. Hey, God's Word is not contradictory. God gave us His Word. It would behoove us to read His Word and trust that God would give us understanding. Be careful who you listen to. You say, well, I want to know the Word of God, so I'm going to listen to this fellow on the radio. That fellow on the radio may not be who you need to listen to. We need to make sure we're doing it God's way. I've already addressed the size of our churches. There are over 900 megachurches in the United States today. A megachurch is a church with over 2,000 in Sunday attendance. There are so many megachurches and churches, and of course you understand I use the term loosely, there are so many of these larger organizations and gatherings that now they have a new term called gigachurch. A gigachurch is a church that has Sunday attendance with over 10,000. And if we're not careful, those churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that are small will begin to look to the ways of Osteen and Warren. And we'll say, what are they doing? Well, trust me, you don't want to be doing what they're doing. Beloved, God called us to preach the Word of God. And that means that sometimes we got to give that which is not exactly palatable to our taste. The preacher gets it first. Let me assure you of that. We need to make sure that our desire to serve God in His house is according to the will and way of God. We ought to desire to worship God. But remember that worship is God-centered, not man-centered. You say, I want to go to the house of God and I want to clap my hands and I want to sing praise the Lord over and over. Well, that may make you feel good, but that isn't worship. Those songs that we sang tonight, did you hear the message in those songs? Beloved, when we come to the house of God, I don't know about you, but I want to sing about my Redeemer. I want to sing about Jesus Christ, who loved me so much that He suffered such humiliation and shame on the cross of Calvary, pouring out His sinless blood that me, a sinful creature, could be made right and accepted in the sight of God. Oh, beloved, we ought to come into the house of God, falling on our face before the Lord, if not literally, certainly spiritually. Do away with that junk of pleasing the flesh. I don't mean to be offensive tonight, and I trust that I'm not. But I've got some convictions about these things. We need to make sure that we're serving God His way. Notice, as well, we have a desire to see the salvation of the lost. Oh, may God burn in our hearts a desire to see the lost saved by the grace of God. But you know, God's way is still best. The preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Word of God, calling sinners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and leaving the work of God to Him is what we are to be involved in. We don't need to come up with some new gimmick or new way to try to see souls saved. God is only going to save those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. And we can be used in His service, or we can miss the blessing, and He'll involve others in His service. Beloved, preach the gospel. Witness to sinners. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to that demonic man that He had healed, and that man was sitting there in his right mind at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be with Jesus. You know, we have a desire to go home and be with the Lord. But it isn't time yet. Jesus said, no, you have something you need to do. Go home to thy family and friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done and how He's had compassion upon you. God's way is the best way. Aren't you glad tonight that God has opened our eyes to the truths of the Word of God? It is the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is unto salvation. God takes the Word as we speak it, and He takes that outward call, and He makes it effectual. God's the only one that can do that, and we ought to busy ourselves with preaching the gospel. That's the mission of the New Testament church, to go forth and preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now quickly tonight, notice this third lesson. David endured the consequences of his mistake. There were some consequences. There are always consequences. We try to deceive ourselves and sedate ourselves and try to convince ourselves that there are no consequences when we don't do things God's way. There are consequences. I'm happy to say that there are some negative consequences. You say, happy to say that? Yeah, because through the negative consequences, God brings about the positive consequences. Notice the negative consequences quickly. Here in verses 9 through 10, we see that there was death. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. Uzzah had a desire, I believe, to honor God and to protect the ark. The oxen stumbled. It was no mistake that the oxen stumbled. God sovereignly directed these beasts to accomplish His will. And the oxen stumbled when God put forth the command that the oxen should stumble. God had a lesson for the people of God. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark. You say, this is harsh. It is not harsh. It was the command of God. Was God harsh when He rent the kingdom from Saul? Saul was given a commandment to destroy the Amalekites and destroy all the beasts and everything. And Samuel comes and he hears the bleating of the sheep and he says, hey, what is that I hear? And Saul says, oh man, listen, I had a better way. I had a better way. God said to do it this way, but I realized that we could use these animals in the sacrifice of God. So I just took the liberty to do it my way. You see what happens when we take the liberty to do it our way? Uzzah lost his life. Could I say to you tonight, child of God, it is a big deal with God. And we ought to be careful the effect that we have on others. May we not lead others to be involved in things that would cause God to chasten them and discipline them, that His honor and glory might be known amongst His people. There was death. There was displeasure. In verse number 11, this is an amazing thing. The Bible says, and David was displeased. David here shows his flesh. As we know, he is flesh. David did not do it God's way. God brought judgment upon the people of God because they did not do it God's way. And what did David do? He did what so many of us do. He got mad at God. You ever think back in a time of your life, child of God, where God said, don't do this. This is the Word of God. Do not do this. Thou shalt not. Oh, well, God didn't understand my situation. God didn't understand where I would be today. So we do it. And God, as true to His Word, chastens and brings judgment. And then we begin to get mad at God. That makes no sense to me. And yet, I understand that I'm guilty of that very thing. Sometimes we sin, and we get mad at God for the consequences. David was displeased with the Lord. And notice, this trying to do it our way can lead us to a debilitation in our service unto God and a dread of God. In verse number 12, the Bible says, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? You know what happened? David got scared. And he began to question in his own mind. And confusion arose in his mind. You know the enemy wants you to be confused. When you are confused, I believe that that's a sign of spiritual warfare. And we begin to get confused and we say, well, I thought I was serving God. I thought I was doing it God's way. And we begin to get discouraged and confused. And pretty soon we're like David, we say, I just put it away. I won't even come to the house of God. I won't even try. Beloved, this is not right. The right approach is to get in the Word of God and find out what is right in the sight of God. You know, I believe David did that. Not only were there negative consequences, but there were positive consequences. Notice in chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, and I'm bringing this to a close here. In chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, now watch what David says as now he's gathered the people of God together again, and he's talking here to the Levites. Notice here, in chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. Oh, beloved, we must seek and serve God after the due order. God is the God of order. God says in His house that things are to be done decently and in order. God's got an order. Let's look to Him for that order. Verse number 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. Now watch this. As Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. You want to talk about divine preservation? David and the children of God had the word of God. They had copies of the word of God. God preserved His word. And they consulted the word of God. God got their attention. God said, you're doing the right thing. You're doing it the wrong way. And God cannot let that stand. We must seek Him after due order. And here's a promise. And here's comfort. You know, when you seek God after His order, God's due order, there is the promise of divine help. Notice verse 26 in chapter 15. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. Do you see that, child of God? They got the message. They got it right. They sought God. They served God. God's way. And God blessed them. And you know, God will be with us. God will help us. God may not bless us with great numbers. God may not bless us with great substance. God may not bless us with all the things that we think we need. But He'll bless us the way He chooses to bless us. And He'll help us in our service for the Lord. Is there any child of God here tonight that would really say in your heart, you know, I believe that if I sought God's assistance in serving Him, that God would not help me? You don't believe that. You believe that if you had a right motive in serving God and you sought the face of God and you asked God to help you serve Him His way, you know that the promise of God is that God will assist you. God will help you. Lord, help me. That ought to be our prayer. Oh, beloved, David had a right motive. He went about it the wrong way, and there were some ramifications because of that. May we make the application in our service to God that we serve Him His way. Brother Wayne.